Well, I kind of thought we would be for a little while done with talking about prayer, and we've been talking about the power of God through prayer in more recent times. But as I was kind of waiting on the Lord today and been kind of, be honest with you, fighting the fight of faith in my health the last couple of days, and so I had some extra time today just to kind of wait on the Lord and listen to His voice, and He kind of brought me back to this subject of praying in the Spirit and praying with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to kind of elaborate on some of the things that we talked about and then go into kind of a different direction with some of these things and talk about the role of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit in the light of prayer. So I think some of these things will be helpful. I don't know if there are some of these things maybe you've not heard before. So I think it'd be a great blessing to you. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. And I normally have all these already marked in my Bible ahead of time, so I look really sharp and smart and like I just get to these things right away. But truth is, I usually have these pre-marked in my Bible. Hey, guys. And so I usually get there quite quickly. But we're going to go ahead and just go as the Spirit of God would lead us. I don't think we're going to get through all of this tonight, but I think it'll just kind of be cracking the door open on some ideas along these lines. Again, about praying in the Spirit, but praying with the help of the Holy Spirit, and particularly the role of the Holy Spirit, where the gifts of the Spirit are concerned in conjunction with prayer. So notice what the Apostle Paul here says. Now, this verse, again, is in a setting. You know, any time we preach on a verse, you know, sometimes it's good to kind of establish what's the context. Because we lift verses out of Scripture all the time, you know, to say something that verse is telling us. But how many of you know, if you take a verse out of its context, you can make it say anything? And like I say, sometimes a joke, you know, the Bible said Judas wouldn't hang himself, go thou and do likewise. Well, that's a couple of verses, but they're both taken out of context. What thou doest, do quickly. I mean, you can make the Bible say anything you want. If you take a bunch of isolated verses out of their context, you can make it say anything you want. So when Paul here is talking about prayer, this is really the end of a discussion that he was talking about the armor of God. You know, sometimes we talk about the armor of God. Yeah, we believers need to have on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness. But all of that, we find out, is really just prayer armor. Because he ends that discussion on the armor of God saying, praying always. You know, what good would it be to be all dressed up and nowhere to go? And that's kind of what a lot of Christians are doing with the armor of God. Well, thank God I know my righteousness. Thank God I know I have the breastplate of righteousness. I have the shield of faith. I have the sword of the Spirit. But what are we doing with the armor given? It's really for the purpose of prayer. So he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, the last couple of weeks, as we've been talking about prayer, I say last couple of weeks, we had our healing service last week, so we kind of had an intermission. But we were really talking about the power that prayer generates. In fact, before I get too far, go with me to James. Just remind you of a verse of Scripture we looked at. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The Amplified Bible says, makes tremendous power available. Amen. So when we pray, we make tremendous power available. Almost all the effective soul-winning ministries I know have a very strong and effective prayer ministry that works alongside of them. A good example of that, Billy Graham's organization. Many of you are very familiar with his ministry. He's been going for so many years. He's almost age 100 now. And of course, the ministry is being carried on by his son Franklin, and his grandson also is also an evangelist. But Billy Graham's success was not in his eloquence. I mean, Billy Graham was a very simple gospel preacher. But oftentimes, as he would organize his campaigns, he would have people go a year ahead of time into the communities, the cities, where he was going to be ministering, and organize prayer effort, very organized prayer effort, so that there was much prayer going on ahead of time to prepare the hearts of the people to receive the gospel. And we know the results. Thousands upon thousands came to Christ. And of course, his ministry had great integrity, and he was mightily used of God. Reinhard Bonnke, another one that's mightily used of God around the world, particularly in the African nations. A very strong, effective prayer ministry. Why? Because prayer makes tremendous power available. If we want to see the power of God in operation and manifestation, we have to be a praying people. I've shared with you many times times about the move of God that we experienced in the first church that I pastored. I was in my 20s. I certainly wasn't clever enough to figure it all out, but I knew that I was dependent upon the power and presence of God if I was going to be successful in anything that I did. And so we gave ourselves much to prayer. And there was a season, and again, it was something that I think God just did in our lives during that time, where we were giving ourselves to prayer 3, 4, and 5 hours a day. I'm not saying that to brag, because I couldn't do that today to save my life. But I'm just saying it was a season where we had the opportunity and time to give ourselves much to prayer. And the more we did, the more we just seemed to get into praying. Well, on the heels of that came an outpouring of the Holy Ghost on our church that was just as demonstrative, as significant as any of these that you've heard about. The people jumped on planes to go to. The only difference was we were kind of in a small locale, you know, away from any kind of metropolitan area. The cameras, crews weren't coming to our church. But as far as the manifestations and demonstrations of the power of God we saw, they were no less spectacular. And I mean, not just Christians, but sinners too, experiencing the power of God that knew nothing about the power of God, did not come to church expecting to find God in his house. Amen. You know, if we say this is the house of God, people ought to find him when they come to the house of God. Can you say amen? But so much of the time people come and go and never find God at his house. And yet we saw such a tremendous demonstration of the power of God. I shared with you the story of John G. Lake. He was a tremendous apostle to Africa in the early 1900s. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, literally in the Azusa Street Revival, and then went to South Africa and in a 5-year period of time raised up over 500 churches. God mightily used him in all sorts of healing miracles. And then later he came to the United States and went to Spokane, Washington, where in a 5-year period of time they recorded over 100,000 documented healing miracles. And even the U.S. government called Spokane, Washington the healthiest city in America due to John G. Lake's healing homes. And so he had many mighty miracles, but he was also a man of prayer. And he was talking about one night in their church in South Africa, while he was still there raising up all those churches, a prayer request had come in from the nation of Wales, and there was someone there who had, a nephew that was insane. And they were in an insane asylum, and they were asking for deliverance, they were asking for prayer for their nephew. Well, John G. Lake said, we read out the prayer request and we began to pray. He said, in the midst of our prayer, I opened my eyes and looked out in the congregation. He saw over in the realm of the Spirit. He said, I saw one by one as people truly entered into a spirit of prayer, that it was as though a shaft of light went from them into me. And he said, first it came from one person, then it came from somebody else. He said, once about 5 or 6 of these landed on me, he said, suddenly I was out of my body. Now, he didn't go anywhere physically, but this is over in the spirit, you understand. He said, all of a sudden, I left my body. I left that church. He said, suddenly, I'm going up the west coast of Africa as fast as you can go. He said, the next thing I know, I'm not only going over Africa, I'm going over the Mediterranean Sea. I see the Rock of Gibraltar. I see the European continent. I'm coming down into Wales. He said, suddenly, I come up to a giant building, like one of those old ancient castles with those old ancient knockers on it, you know. He said, I saw myself go through the door. And next thing I know, I'm standing at the bedside of this insane man who can see me. He looks up at me, and I look down at him, and I command the devil to come out of him. Instantly, he's set free. He looks at me, a look of peace comes on his face, and he smiles. Next thing I know, I'm back in my body in South Africa. You say, how does that happen? Only one way I know: tremendous power. How many of you know the power of God is no less available today as it was when Jesus walked the shores of Galilee or the apostles were doing the miracles they did in the book of Acts? But oftentimes we're not doing the things necessary to avail ourselves of the power of God. Can you say amen? I remember even as a young man, you know, praying, and God began to use me in the gifts of the Spirit right after I was filled with the Holy Ghost. But I remember I'd spent a time of fasting and prayer at a friend of mine's house here in town. And like I said, back in those early days, you know, I didn't have a lot of people coming to ask me to preach. I mean, there was nobody looking for me, you understand? But what I would do, and I like the fact that, you know, if you really got a call on your life, Jeremiah said, it's like fire shut up in my bones. And you'll find someone to preach to. And so back in those days, I'd go to the rest homes, as I said, and I'd just play my piano and sing my little songs to the old folk. Number one, they couldn't get away from me. And number two, I knew that they would appreciate it. Amen. And so I would go to these rest homes. I went to the Westside Rest Home very frequently, and I'd play and I'd sing. And, you know, the elderly people enjoyed it, just somebody giving them the time of day, ministering the life of God to them. But I remember even as a young man, just a young person praying, making myself available to God. One day I'm praying along, and I have a mini vision, I guess is the way I would say it. Brother Higgins was calling a mini vision. But I just saw an image in my mind of another rest home in the community. And I knew the Lord was saying to me, I want you go there and I want you to minister to those people. Now, I would love to say that as I went there, everybody in a wheelchair jumped up and ran down the, you know, it wasn't anything like that. It was just simple direction from God to my heart, but it was kind of like the beginning place of me beginning to cooperate with the Spirit of God in my prayer life. Amen. Now, when Paul talks about praying for the saints and making supplication for the saints in Ephesians 6:18, he makes a very descriptive statement that we want to look at again. Notice again Ephesians 6:18. Notice he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Now we ask the question, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Now if you're in a charismatic Pentecostal context like we are, oftentimes people will say praying in the Spirit is praying in other tongues. And that is certainly true, but that's not the whole answer. If you've been filled with the Spirit praying in other tongues very long, there's times where you know that you're praying and the initiative is just more with you. Like, for example, a lot of times I'm driving in my truck, I'm praying in the Spirit, I'm praying in other tongues, I don't feel any particular anointing, I don't feel the Holy Ghost all over me, I'm just kind of building myself up, just praying in the Spirit, whatever. But there's other times where it seems as though I hook up with heaven, or heaven hooks up with me, whichever way you want to say it, and there's an anointing. I can tell I've hooked up with God, and there's an anointing upon me to pray in the Spirit. And there, the Holy Ghost is really hooking up together with you so that you can pray out the purposes of God in the earth. Amen. And so praying in the Spirit is more than just praying in other tongues. In fact, you know, a lot of times we talk about the Spirit in general, being in the Spirit, flowing with the Spirit. Here's that word, flowing. You know, it's interesting. The Bible said the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, when they wrote the Scriptures, when God gave them revelation, they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That word in the original Greek means to be borne along or carried along. And you'll find that when you're flowing with the Spirit, it feels very much like that. It's like you step down into a stream or current and can feel the influence of the Spirit upon you, as though He's motivating, moving you. Sometimes in ministry, you know, I don't know how many times I've said, now this isn't my message, but. And then all of a sudden you're just carried down a particular path or direction, and you're just speaking really by the impulse of a sudden inspiration. You don't know why you're going that way. I can't tell you the amount of times where people came up to somebody in my church and got mad at them, thinking that they had ratted them out to me, and that I'm preaching on their issue. I knew nothing about it, but the Spirit of God does. Amen. And so sometimes He'll just inspire you. Sometimes you'll speak under the impulse of a sudden inspiration. Sometimes it's revelation. Sometimes you'll see things. You'll know things. Amen. And the more we learn to cooperate with the Spirit, the more effective we can be in prayer. Can you say amen? Look with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because I want to talk a little bit about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit in prayer. Whether you know it or not, the more you pray in the Spirit, the more the gifts of the Holy Ghost you'll see manifest in your life. I was recently very blessed when, like I said, sometime back, a few weeks ago, I went over to Pastor Billy's church when Jerry Savelle was there. And I purchased some materials that he had there, and he called it Impact and Impartation. But really what it was about six or so DVDs where he was just really talking about the impartations made into his life by the men of God who had made the most impact on his life. And one of the people that he spoke about was Brother Hagin, who was my spiritual father. Went to Rhema Bible Training Center, and he was kind of like the one who helped to shape, especially in the early days, you know, my foundation. And one of the things that he mentioned about Brother Hagin was how much, and really not just him, but all these men of God, how much they gave themselves to praying in the Spirit. How much they gave themselves to praying in other tongues. And Brother Hagin made the statement, and I've heard him say it many times myself, the more I give myself to praying in the Spirit, the more of the operation of the Spirit I see in my life. The more of the gifts of the Spirit I'll see manifest in my life. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And there's just some, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Did I say 14? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to kind of take a look at a few things here that'll kind of help us get started down this path. And let me just say this, you know, it's funny because, you know, like I was talking about when I was a young kid, praying in the Spirit, and God giving me that little revelation about going to that prepared me for things in the future. Because how many of you know, once God does one thing, once you've seen God use you one way, you'll be prepared for the next time He leads you that way. I remember years later, fast forwarding into probably 20 years in the future, I was in the traveling ministry with a brother, Rick Ramsey. We traveled around the country doing Holy Ghost meetings, even traveled over to Austria, and God used us doing Holy Ghost meetings all throughout the United States. Had a wonderful time doing that. And I remember one time when Rick and I had first started traveling, actually I still had a number of meetings scheduled of my own. He and I had just started traveling. We'd started to fill up our schedule together, but I still had a lot of my own meetings. And we would talk together, and he'd say, you know, next summer, we should go back to that church in Los Angeles. There was a church in East LA that we would go to and always have great meetings. And he said, you know, next summer, we should go to that church in East LA. And I said, well, you know, that sounds great, Rick, but, you know, remember, I've got some meetings in New England. Oh, yeah, that's right. I forgot about that. Well, you know, whatever. And he'd just kind of leave it alone. And sometime later, we'd be in conversation again, and he'd say, you know, that'd be really great. He said, I think it'd be great if next summer we could go to East L.A. to that church we... And And he just kept bringing that up periodically. And finally, one day, he and I are in prayer. And while we're in prayer, I had another one of those little mini visions. And we were based out of Sacramento area at the time. And I saw he and I, literally, I don't remember, I'm trying to give it a good way to illustrate this, but the only way I can say it is I could see us leaving like a map. I saw like a map of Sacramento, and I saw the two of us leaving Sacramento and going down into East L.A. And I knew exactly what God was saying. Next summer, I want you to go to that church. And so I didn't prepare him. I just said, why didn't you tell me you'd heard from God? And he said, well, I just felt like you need to hear it for yourself. But had I not had something so demonstrative, there's no way I would have called those pastors up and said, hey, I need to reschedule that meeting because God wants me in East L.A. next summer. And so we did. And you know what? God worked it out. I was able to reschedule all my meetings. And we went down. And let me tell you, we had the most demonstrative meeting with the power of God, miracles, signs, and wonders that I've ever seen in that church. But the reason why was because we obeyed God. How many of you know there's things that God has on your calendar you don't know yet? There's things God has scheduled for you to do, places for you to be, encounters He wants you to have with people that you don't even know about yet, and you may not ever hear unless you make yourself available to God. It makes me wonder, how many things have we missed? How many opportunities have we let go by us simply because we didn't make ourselves available to the Spirit of God to have an ear to hear what He would have us to do? Can you say amen? So again, it's important that we learn to yield to and cooperate with the Spirit of God in all these things. Can you say amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 1. The Apostle Paul said, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And then he lists the gifts themselves. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, or some translations say special faith. To another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, there's so much. These verses are so rich. I literally could and have. We could sit here from now till the end of the year, and I'm sure we could still continue to be teaching on spiritual gifts. There's so much just in these verses alone. But first of all, I want to just kind of bring your attention to a couple of things that are relevant to what we're talking about. In that first verse, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, Paul is, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, talking about the gifts of the Spirit. It's a three-chapter treatise. It's the most comprehensive teaching we have on the gifts of the Spirit by the Apostle Paul. A lot of people say, well, you know, Paul didn't teach that much on it. Friend, when you've got three chapters of biblical real estate on any one particular Bible subject, it's important. Amen. And this very first verse gives us a real clue to how these things operate. Now notice it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now like I said, Paul does talk about spiritual gifts. But that phrase there in verse 1 is really not referring to spiritual gifts exactly. It's the Greek word for spiritual gifts is the Greek word charisma, hence the charismatic movement, so forth and so on. This is actually the Greek word pneumaticos. The Greek word pneuma is the Greek word for spirit. We use that word today because it's also translated wind or breath. And everybody, how many of you heard of pneumatic tools? You got an air-powered drill, an air-powered, you know, nail gun or whatever. So a pneumatic or the pneumaticos literally means things pertaining to and of the Holy Spirit. And really, like one individual said, verses 4, 5, and 6 are kind of the table of contents of what Paul talks about in these three chapters, chapter 12, 13, and 14. He talks about diversities of gifts, different ministries, and different operations. Now, the Greek word pneumaticos carries with it the idea of invisibility and power. And like I said, can also be translated wind or breath. So when you think of the Holy Spirit, oftentimes we think of that, don't we? We think of wind or breath. In fact, how did he show up on the day of Pentecost? As a rushing, mighty wind. But how many know that's not the only way the wind can blow? The wind can blow like Katrina, or it can be just a refreshing summer breeze, or it can be a nice cool breeze. And really our responsibility as believers when we come to church is not to try to set the agenda for God, but to try to determine, Lord, which way are you blowing tonight? Amen. 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 You know, I've been in meetings where, how can I say this? I've been in meetings where for three nights in a row, God moved in a particular direction that people really liked. And here's the danger. We really liked what God did, so we wanted to keep doing it. And so come night four or five, we want him to do what he did night one, two, and three, but maybe he's got a different plan on night four. Let me just assure you, God has never run out yet of great services. So whatever he wants to do on any given night, it will be worth your while. Amen. But not every service is going to be the same. Sometimes they're going to be demonstrative. Other times it might just be relatively laid back. You know, sometimes we'll just teach the word. Other times we might have a real knockdown, drag out, move of the Holy Ghost. But it's all God. And what we need to do is be sensitive to the way the Spirit of God is influencing us, moving upon us, amen, and learn to cooperate with Him. So when it comes to these spiritual gifts, we need to learn to be yielded to the Spirit. How many of you know it's not enough just for the Spirit of God to move? We also have to be yielded to Him. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's something, you know, some things are better caught than taught. You know, I could sit here and try to give you illustrations of how to yield to the Spirit of God, but I think one of the best things you can do is just be in a Holy Ghost church. Night in, night out, be around the moving of the Spirit of God, and after a while, you'll just start picking up on some stuff. Can you say amen? Just being in the environment. How do you like what we said? Some things are better caught than taught. But he said, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. So let's talk about the gifts themselves for just a moment. He gives a list of nine gifts of the Spirit. Three of the gifts are what we call gifts of revelation. They reveal something. They are the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. There are three gifts that do something. They are the gifts of power. They are the gift of special faith, working miracles, and gifts of healings. Then there are three gifts that say something. They're the utterance gifts, prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And they're all important. How many know the Bible said that we're to desire the best gift? Any of you ever read that before? We're to desire the best gifts. Well, what's the best gift? Well, you can't. It's apples and oranges. You can't say one gift is necessarily better than the other, but the best gift is the one that you need at the time. Yeah. Amen. And as we study the gifts of the Spirit, we'll find out that oftentimes there are certain gifts that work more effectively in some places than they do in others. For example, when Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature, remember he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Remember that? And then he gives a list of several signs that will follow them. It starts off with speaking with other tongues, casting out devils. If they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick. He lists five different things that would occur. Four out of those five are the gifts of power. Why? Because they're more demonstrative. You know, if you're preaching to the lost, or let's say you're in another country where they don't believe our gospel. Maybe they're Muslim, or maybe they're Hindu. Amen. You know, I shared with you the story before when we were preaching our little gospel message in India. You know, it was all on TV. I wasn't there to lay hands on anybody. But how many know God can work through the tube? God can work through the airwaves. And I've shared with you the story of Ponraj, how here he is, you know, a man, he's a Hindu, doesn't believe in the gospel. He's flipping through the channels, can't walk, his knees are hurt. I don't know exactly what the condition was, but he hadn't been able to walk for days. And he says, so I'm flipping through the channels. See, it's not just men in America that have that anointing. It's universal. Amen. So anyway, he's flipping through the channels. Well, he gets on to my station or my channel where I'm preaching my healing message, and his remote quit working. Well, he can't walk, so he's stuck with me for the next 30 minutes. So even though he's a Hindu, and he told me in the letter, I used to laugh at people that said they were healed by Jesus and all this kind of thing. He said, but at the end of the message, when you prayed the prayer of faith, he said, I cried out, Jesus, heal me. He said, I thought I was dreaming, but he said, I saw a hand reach out, take me by the hand, it lifted me up out of my bed. He said, I thought it was a dream, but 4 days later, I'm still walking. Hallelujah. He says, now what do I do? Well, you have to understand, they don't all have computers in their homes, so he's writing me from an internet cafe. So I have no idea how quickly he's going to get this or whatever. So I type back. It was a Saturday night. I type back, And maybe it's a Friday night, because I typed back and told him, you know, pray this prayer, and gave him a sinner's prayer to give his heart to Christ. And then I gave him the address, because he wasn't too far away from my friends that put the broadcast on. And I said, see if you can get down to their ministry base and they'll help you. So he emailed me a few days later. He said, I was so excited to get an email from you on the other side of the world, you know. Because, you know, you can imagine the little life that he lives within those small parameters there in India. And all of a sudden he's getting this, you know, email from someone who's giving him the time of day about, you know, Jesus that he knows nothing about, has never heard anything about. He said, I went to that ministry that you sent me to, and he said, they prayed with me the same kind of prayer that you gave me. And he said, I felt something funny inside. And man got saved. But that healing miracle was a demonstrative sign to confirm the gospel message. Amen. You know, I remember hearing, I think it was R.W. Schambach, I could be mistaken, but it was one of these healing evangelists. He was overseas, he's praying for the sick after preaching the gospel. He said, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God inspired him with a thought. So he said, I went up to, I think it was a bunch of deaf mute. He said, I went up to the first one, and I said, in the name of Muhammad, be healed. And you can imagine what happened. Nothing. He went up to the next one, he said, in the name of Buddha, be healed. Nothing. I went up to the next one, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And all of a sudden, that man started talking, he started hearing, and he said, all of a sudden, the crowd began to chant. He said, I asked my interpreter, what are they saying? They're saying, he's alive. He's alive. Because he is. But how many know it's those demonstrative signs? Amen. You know, it's interesting. We would all think that a sign would be all it needs, all someone needs to believe. But you know, signs don't really work that way. You know, Jesus said this. I thought it was very interesting. I wrote a little article. I don't know if I'm going to put it in the paper or not because I'm still working on it. But Jesus said, you know, when they said, show us a sign, show us a sign. And of course, it's not like he hadn't shown them a few in his earthly ministry. But he said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. In other words, the sign you're going to get is the resurrection. And you know, it was interesting, is it not, that when he was raised from the dead, and the Roman soldiers went back to the Sanhedrin and say, you know, this is what happened. Angel showed up. He ain't there. This is not good. It wasn't that they didn't believe their testimony. But they couldn't afford for the story to go viral that Jesus had risen. So they created a cover story. And by and large, to this day in Israel, that cover story that his disciples came in the middle of the night and stole him away is still believed. So you would think a sign would be persuasive to everybody, you know? But it is persuasive to those who have a heart to believe. You know, it's interesting. I was the other day, some of you, how many of you heard about the blood red moons? And maybe some of you have seen those, you know, Joel prophesied, you know, the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon into blood before the notable day of the Lord. In 2014, we had a couple of the blood red moons. The other was about a month ago or so. We had one. And I remember it was supposed to turn full red about 2 a.m. But I went out about midnight and I looked up and I'm sitting here, and it's already pretty red. And I'm sitting here thinking, man, this is no different than looking up and seeing the Star of Bethlehem. This is a 3,000-year-old prophecy that I'm watching the fulfillment of right now. But you know what's amazing to me? I went on Facebook after that, and all these people say, those pictures are just photoshopped, it's not real. And you know, the Bible doesn't say that people don't believe the truth because they don't hear the truth. The Bible talks about they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You know why? And you know, even with, you know, atheists and all that, oh, you know, we have all this science to prove this, blah, blah, blah. You know, there's more better science today, and I study this stuff all the time, there's more better science today to prove intelligent design than there is the materialist, naturalist, evolutionist point of view. I mean, think about it. When did Darwin write his stuff? Back with the steamboat. I mean, it's a little old. But there's better science today to prove what we believe than any evolutionists. But you know why they don't believe it? Because if they do, then they're going to have to come face to face and be accountable to a holy, living God. And that's just not acceptable. So they would rather believe what they believe rather than believe the truth. But still, God in His mercy will show signs. And oftentimes when we preach the gospel, now people say, why don't we see the same measure of the supernatural? You know, sometimes we don't see it in the church or we don't see it in America. I think it's very simply why. Number one, when Jesus mentioned about the signs that would follow gospel preaching believers, He was really talking about signs serving the world. Remember, He said, go preach the gospel to every creature, and these signs will follow you, that you gospel-preaching believers preaching to the lost. In other words, signs are attesting miracles that accompany the preaching of the gospel to give it divine validation. Amen. So oftentimes when we're preaching to the lost, that's when we'll see the signs, the wonders, the miracles. Another reason why we don't, I think, particularly in America, see as much is because in a lot of the nations, third world nations particularly, they don't have the medical infrastructure we have. They have to believe God or die. Amen. And I, like I said, we could probably start now and finish this service to tell one miracle after another that we've seen as we've preached to the lost, and especially like we said in India and places like that, just some of the miraculous miracles that God in His mercy did to show Himself alive. Amen. And how many know we need gifts of power? We need those gifts of power. We need working of miracles. We need gifts of healings. We need special faith. We need these miracles today. You know, when the disciples were reprimanded, you might remember Peter and John, they were beaten with stripes after raising the lame man up at the Gate Beautiful. So they went back to their company and they reported all the things that had happened. Of course, 5,000 souls came to the Lord, so they're just rejoicing that they were kind of worthy to suffer shame for His namesake. But then they prayed this way. They said, "Lord, grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness we might speak Thy word, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus." Amen. In other words, they didn't back up. They didn't say, "Well, let's see if we can strike a deal with City Hall. Let's see if we can make amends." No, they said, "Lord, a little was good. More would be better. Thank You." Amen. And the Bible said the place where they prayed was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. And mighty signs and wonders were done by the hands of the apostles. How many of you know we need power gifts in manifestation in the church today? Amen. You know, think about it. Can I just be real? What if all of a sudden you grabbed hold of somebody downtown that everybody and their brother has known was crippled from the time they were in their teens? And all of a sudden, you know, some gospel preaching believer decides to be bold, lays hands on them, they come up out of that chair. Do you think it might be a sign to some people? Now, like I said, you'll still have some people say, "I didn't think they were crippled," because that's just the nature of some people. But you'll have some people whose hearts would be touched by that miracle. And God in His mercy is still a sign and wonder working God. Amen? So those are the gifts of power, and we need to pray for the gifts of power to be in manifestation in our world today. There's also the gifts of inspiration, or the gifts of utterance, prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues, the interpretation of tongues. These gifts primarily serve to help build up the church. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul is talking about the gifts of the Spirit and talking about guidelines for their operation in the church, for the most part, he's talking about the utterance gifts, prophecy, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. But then there's also the gifts of revelation. They are the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. And for the most part, even though we might not get to it tonight, I want to talk particularly about how in prayer, oftentimes God will use the gifts of revelation to direct us, or not only just in prayer, but to direct our steps. Sometimes God will give you directions in prayer to let you know what to do so that you can cooperate with His will, plan, and purpose. Can you say amen? Before we get to that, go to Acts 1 if you would. Acts chapter 1. And I want you to notice verses 12 through 14. Now this is right after Jesus ascended. You remember the two angels appeared to them and said, "He's going to come back in like manner as you've seen Him go." Acts 1, starting with verse 12, it says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into an upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with His brethren." Now Jesus ascended, the Bible says that Jesus stayed around for about 40 days after His resurrection. And then He was ascended, and then 10 days later, the day of Pentecost came. So what did these fellows do, these men and women, these disciples, do in this upper room for 10 days? The Bible said they stayed together in one accord in prayer and in supplication. Amen. In fact, notice chapter 2 starting with verse 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." What were they doing? Praying. "And suddenly there came," amen, "and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, this isn't talking about revelation gifts, but we can see that as the church prayed, it initiated with the power of the Holy Ghost and the gifts of the Spirit. And you'll see 50-some-odd times throughout the book of Acts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit come into manifestation, oftentimes in conjunction with the prayers of the saints for the work of God to be accomplished. Amen. So I wanted you to see that here. Go over to Acts 4 also and see another instance. Acts 4 starting with verse, let's look at 23, I guess. I know it's a lot of scripture. We're just trying to kind of set a foundation for where we're going to be going. This is after Peter and John, as we mentioned a while ago, were beaten, persecuted after they raised up the lame man at the gate, Beautiful. It says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And then verse 33 says, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. How many of you think we need some more earthquake and build and shaking prayers going on? Amen. Amen. But I want you to see again that just a chapter or two after the initial influx of power that they experienced on the day of Pentecost, here comes the Holy Ghost again, filling all of them again with His power and presence. And by the way, when it talks about being filled with the Spirit, oftentimes it means being under the influence of the Spirit. Remember when Peter was before the Sanhedrin, and the Bible said, being filled with the Spirit, he said to them, if you think it's better to obey God than men, you have to decide. But as far as we're concerned, we've got to obey God. And the Bible says being filled with the Spirit really means being under the influence of the Spirit. So they went out under the influence of the Spirit and spake the word of God boldly, and more signs and wonders were wrought. Amen. So when we pray, we need to expect the power of God to come into manifestation and demonstration. Can you say amen? Amen. You know, we shouldn't be doing all this praying and not seeing something happen.
Right. Amen.
Amen. It's just a fact. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean we're going to have demonstrative miracles all the time. Sometimes we may. I know this to be true. There have been different seasons where, you know, God has led me to lead the church into a focused time of prayer. I remember some time back in another church I was pastoring, we gave much time. The month of September seemed to always be like an emphasis on prayer for us. And I remember that without fail, it would seem that the more we prayed, the more the manifestations of the Holy Spirit would occur in our church services. Now, you know, we call ourselves a Pentecostal charismatic church. Well, what does Pentecost come from? It comes from the day of Pentecost, where that mighty rushing wind, amen, filled that upper room, and cloven tongues like as a fire sat upon each of them. They're filled with the Holy Ghost, went out in the strength of that sign of speaking languages they'd never learned, that everyone understood, amen, and about 3,000 souls came to the Lord. Not a bad day. How many of you that look good in your newsletter? Amen. And then we call ourselves charismatic churches. Well, the word charisma means gifts. So if we're not seeing the power of God, if we're not seeing the gifts, I don't think we're guilty enough.
Amen.
Amen. You know, charismatic doesn't mean we just clap to the songs we sing or we jump up and down during worship. It means that we expect to see the power of God come into manifestation and demonstration.
Amen.
Can you say amen? I know I've shared this story before, but I just think it's fitting in talking about this. You know, like I said, when I was pastoring that church, I was in my first church in my 20s. I have sat underneath Brother Hagin's ministry, and I'd heard about him pastoring his church supernaturally. I'd heard about the signs and the wonders and the miracles that occurred. I'll just share one of them. I know I've shared some of this stuff before, but to give you an idea of what sometimes until... How many of you can't be hungry for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich if you've never heard about or seen or tasted a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? You know what I'm saying? You've got to have something that whets your appetite for something. So I would hear Brother Hagin tell stories of how God moved on him and through him in his first church, or how the Spirit of God moved, and it would create a hunger in me, because I was raised Southern Baptist. We didn't have this stuff. And after I got filled with the Holy Ghost on April Fool's Day, 1984, I began to get hungry. You know, thank God for other people's experiences, but that will leave you dry after a while.
Yeah.
You know, I tell some of these stories. I talk about, you know, days of Wigglesworth or in some of our meetings, some of the stuff we saw. And my wife will say, I want to see our own stuff.
That's it. Amen.
Well, you know, the only way you get there is you get hungry for it.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. And you know what? I'll just tell you about this right now. When it comes to the Holy Ghost, the only qualification you see, the only criteria Paul ever gives the church is to desire and covet after. So if you're ambivalent about them, if you can take or leave them, you'll never see them. There's got to be an obsessive desire, compulsive hunger for these things to be in manifestation. So he was sharing a story one time, and this happened two different times in his church. One time he said we had a farmer. He was an evangelist, but an old farmer. And he said he came to the church, and he said the way he would preach, he was an evangelist, but the way he would preach is he'd take a story from the Bible like the prodigal son, and he'd kind of just put it in colloquial terms and kind of bring it to the modern day. And so when, you know, when the prodigal son is coming down the path and, you know, the father sees him, it's Ma and Pa are out on the porch, you know, and Johnny's coming back home. And so, you know, when Pa sees him, he gets all, you know, fussied up and runs out there and throws his arms around old Johnny, you know, that kind of thing. And he said he's right in the middle of telling that story of how the prodigal came home, telling in this kind of colloquial farmer way. And he said nobody expected what was going to happen any more than you'd expect to land on the moon in the next 5 seconds. He said all of a sudden there was a brilliant flash of light. And back in his day, he said the only example I could give you would be like the old phosphorescent flash, you know, going off and you're momentarily blinded. He said, other than just the power of God, he said nobody knew what it was. He said just this, boom, just went off. Bright light, brilliant. He said for a moment we were blinded. When we came to ourselves just seconds later, he said every sinner and every backslider was in the altar. He said there was not time for them to run down there. He said God literally like teleported them down to the front. He said we never felt them go by us. They were just down there in the altar crying out to God. Now how do you do that? They don't teach you that in Bible school. You know, you have to have a demonstration of the power of God. He said another time they had the exact same thing happen. It was a Jewish evangelist. He was a completed Jew, been born again himself, is preaching the gospel, and right in the midst of that, boom, this flash of light. He said every sinner, every backslider was in the altar giving their hearts to Christ. How do you do that? Well, I began to get hungry to see these kinds of manifestations and demonstrations in our church. Hence, we prayed. And we taught much along. You know, you only get what you preach. If you don't preach on these things, you won't see these things because nobody will have faith for it. Amen. You know, you got to come expectant for these things. And so, we began having some of these powerful services in our church. And like we said, we would have Sunday night services that we just called believers meetings. We let the Spirit of God move. And like I said, all this whole time, you know, we're very much invested in praying. And, you know, to a great degree, a lot of what we saw happen in the church house, but what was so cool is how the Holy Ghost would chase sinners out of the... I mean, he would not let them go. I remember one Sunday morning we had a couple come, and their own testimony was that they were kind of retirement age. He had been a contractor, and, you know, he and his wife had kind of retired, and now with more time in their hands, they kind of got a little bit more in the social scene, and he said they'd begun to drink more. And they, you know, they were unsaved, didn't know the Lord, and so they kind of began to drink more. And up there in this area, up in the Bishop area, they would have what they call round dancing. Does anybody know what round dancing is? I always heard of square dancing, but this is round. So anyway, these little old ladies, they would wear these little. You could always tell in the Denny's when the guys and gals had been to round dancing because she'd be one of these short little poof skirts, and the guys would be wearing their bolo ties, and they'd been round dancing. And I think for the most part, it was a way of getting some exercise for the senior citizens and so forth. But when they'd go out together, a lot of these people were drinkers. So they said, we kind of begin to get more into that, more into that, more into that. And they just realized, we've got to arrest this. This isn't good for us. And so the way they put it, not being Christians, they said, we just need a spiritual dimension to come into our lives, whatever that means. So they said, we need to go to church. So they picked up the bishop paper, and it was kind of like eeny, meeny, miny, mo. And they landed on our church because we had a guest speaker. And I remember it was the only time he ever came and preached for us, but he had kind of an unusual testimony. He had one of these where he died and had an experience of going to heaven and so forth. And so he was a friend of one of my board members. So he came and he shared his story, shared his testimony. Well, this couple was there. Now, when he gave the invitation, about six people, we had about 200 people there, about six people gave their hearts to Christ, but they were not in that group. They were touched by the testimony. God moved on their hearts, but they said, well, we'll come back tonight. So they got in their car to leave. And the Holy Ghost just decided to follow them. And so they leave the parking lot. They get on West Line Street to turn toward their home. And all of a sudden, the power of God comes through the roof of their car. Boom! Lands on the guy. Now, these are not charismatics. They don't know the appropriate response of falling under the power or anything like that. They're just sinners. But he said, all of a sudden, he said, my arms fell limp on my sides. He's driving. He said, my vision begins to narrow down, tunnel vision. He said, the only thing I can see is a Century 21 sign on the other side of the street. So he said, I coached the car to a stop and put it in park and just fell apart weeping. And his wife, you know, he's older, so she's saying, have you had a stroke, you know, heart attack, what's going on? And he said, I'll tell you one thing about this God stuff, you just can't mess with this stuff. Anyway, they came back to church that night and got saved.
Hallelujah.
2 weeks later, I had him over to the house for a steak dinner, and he's telling me the story, and my jaw, I think he just thought we had this happen all the time, my jaw's hanging in my plate. But we would have stories like that again and again, different things like that. Not all that demonstrative, obviously, but stories like that again and again and again. But what I'm saying is there is a connection between prayer and the gifts of the Spirit. If we want the power of God in manifestation and demonstration, we've got a hunger after it. We certainly have to preach and teach on it. But we also have to realize that prayer plays an integral role. Amen? Kind of just winding this up for tonight. Go with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and we'll close with this one. Acts 10, let's just go to Acts 10, 9. There's other parts of this I would like to look at, but for time's sake. Now this is the story of Peter on the housetop. You might remember this chapter starts off with a man named Cornelius who was a centurion. And even though he was not a believer, he was a good man. He gave alms to God, probably to the Jewish synagogue and so forth. He prayed often. So he's a candidate. He's somebody who has a heart, obviously, very open to the things of God, but not saved. So an angel appears to him and tells him to go and send for Peter. He tells him where he's located. How many of you know God knows? You talk about good GPS. God knows where all of us are at any given time. He said, go to Joppa, send for one. He's in the house of one named Simon, a tanner, by the sea. Send for him. He'll come and tell you words by you and where you and your house can be saved. So while these guys are on their way to Peter, we have this experience here in Acts 10, verse 9. Notice this. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again a second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up to heaven again. Now again, Peter went to the housetop to pray. And in his time of prayer, he fell into a trance. Now, when we think of trances, oftentimes in our modern day vernacular, we get some kind of weird idea of, you know, transcendental meditation and people going off into some kind of weird, you know, Eastern trance or something. But that's not what this word means. The word trance literally means to fall over bodily. Your senses, physical senses are suspended. In other words, Peter's suddenly not aware he's on the housetop at all. He's having this experience. He looks up to heaven, sees a sheet let down, and of course, all these unclean animals are on it. And God's trying to get across to him that what he at one time had considered unclean, he was now going to sanctify, meaning the Gentile people, and bring them into the kingdom of God. Because as a good Jewish boy, he's not about to step into a Gentile's home. Amen. And God's letting him know, I'm about to do a new thing. This is a word of wisdom. A word of wisdom is a revelation of the mind and purpose of God. It always points to the future because he gives you direction in line with what God's going to do. Sometimes it will simply be a revelation of the future so you know how to cooperate what God's going to do. But it always points toward the future. And so he's letting him know the Gentiles are going to be coming into the church because in a few moments he's going to get a knock on the door and an invitation to preach in a Gentile's home. And you know the end of the story. He goes to Cornelius' house. They fall down to worship him. He says, no, rise. I'm just a man like you. He begins to preach the gospel, and he hadn't even got through his 3 points in poem yet. The Holy Ghost falls on the whole bunch of them. They're filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues, are baptized, and the Gentiles are brought into the kingdom of God. Significant, significant turning point for the church. Interestingly, this is 10 years after the day of Pentecost. Now, you know what's interesting? In the Great Commission, Jesus said, go into every nation and make disciples. What were they waiting for? But see, the mindset of the Jews was, it's going to be a primarily Jewish church. It never occurred to them that the Gentiles would come in also. You know, we were talking about that a little bit on Sunday, about preconceived ideas, strongholds we get in the mind, things that we believe this is just the way it's going to be. And Peter had one of those. He had a stronghold against the Gentiles coming into the kingdom. So God had to give him a supernatural revelation. And sure enough, it's a good thing he did, because right after he gets done with this experience of preaching to the Gentiles, the Jewish church in Jerusalem calls him on the carpet and wants to know, what have you been doing in Gentiles' homes? So Peter recounts the story, he recounts the experience, he talks about how he went to Cornelius' house and how, you know, God granted them the gift of the Holy Spirit just like he did to us at the beginning, and they just kind of threw up their hands and said, well, I guess God's granted the Gentiles repentance and life. Amen. But 10 years after the day of Pentecost, I mean, you know, sometimes God has to do something demonstrative to get us out of our thinking. Amen. Get us moving forward in the plan of God. I think it's just important, friends, that we realize that there are things that God has for us to do as a church, has things for you to do as an individual, divine appointments, assignments. Amen. God's got a purpose for each and every one of our lives. I know in my life that it's oftentimes been either in the time of prayer or right after a time of prayer that revelation comes. For me, it's not always in the time of prayer. Sometimes it's right after. But oftentimes what happens is as you're praying mysteries out. You know, the Bible said, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God. How in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. And oftentimes you're speaking out the mysterious purpose and plan of God, but mysteries prayed out bring revelation. And oftentimes as you're praying out the mysteries of God, God will begin to bring revelation to your mind and heart and give you direction for life. Amen? So we're just kind of cracking the door open on this. We'll talk a little bit more about it next week and show you different places in the book of Acts where revelation knowledge came as people gave themselves to prayer. But I want us just to bow our heads for just a moment.